Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your written word. But thank you above all, it points to Jesus, the living word. And we pray that as we journey through the gospel according to Mark, we will meet Jesus. And in that meeting, we will be changed. Amen. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Bang. Straight in there, Mark tells us what's going on. The gospel, the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And this first section of Mark that we heard just read then begins and ends with good news. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 14 and 15, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Mark is saying to you, to me, I have a message for you. And it is good news from God. So pay attention. Mark is the shortest of the four canonical gospels that we have. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Mark's the shortest. One of the many reasons why it's a great one to read. Mark starts by focusing on Jesus himself. In fact, in his gospel, you don't have much teaching about Jesus, not much commentary about Jesus. You don't even have much of Jesus' teaching. If you've got one of those Bibles with the red letter in it for when it's the words of Jesus, if that's your thing, and you go through Mark, there's not a lot of red in there compared to the other gospels. Mark just wants to give us Jesus, who he is and what he's doing. Who he is and what he's doing and what he wants us to do about it. The real Jesus, who demands that we respond to him one way or another, just like the crowds of people we're going to meet in Mark's gospel. This is what the book is written to give us. A Jesus who can change our lives, like he did back then, so he does now. And we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark for quite a while over these next few weeks. So just keep in your mind the key questions about what is Mark showing me about who Jesus is, what is he doing, and what do I need to do about it? Who is this Jesus? What is he doing, and what do I need to do about it? Just an aside, straight in at Jesus, why then John the Baptist? You know, well, because in Mark's gospel, all we get about John the Baptist is about Jesus. Unlike the other gospels where we get like teaching to the soldiers, do this, do that. It's just about Jesus. John's saying, he's the one. It's all about John's witness to Jesus at his baptism. We'll come to that in just a few moments. Well, Mark's gospel, generally regarded as the first written account of the life of Jesus. Likely that the other gospel writers had Mark in front of them as one of the reliable sources that they drew on, along with other eyewitness accounts of Jesus. You see that you find Mark being quoted in the others. But the gospel of Mark is vivid and fast-paced. One of the favorite phrases that you get used to as you read through it is, and immediately, and immediately, and immediately, and immediately, and then immediately, and immediately. Sometimes it feels like the whole ministry of Jesus took place over a busy weekend. Not true, but it can feel like that as you read through Mark's account. Just read straight through it. Something I recommend you do if you've never done it before. Just do it. It's quicker than you think. Mark, well, he doesn't tell us who the author is, or when it was written, or the place, or who it's writing to. Very different from, say, Luke, who's very careful to point out what he's doing and why he's doing it and who it's addressed to. No, Mark just says, Jesus. Since, well, at least the second century, it's been suggested that the author of Mark was John Mark, the relative of Barnabas we meet in Acts, and he wrote his gospel possibly in Rome, basing it in some way upon the preaching and reminiscences of the Apostle Peter. That's a reasonable stance. Well, at the start, how does Mark start compared with the others? I mentioned John the Baptist, but Matthew starts, well, he starts with the genealogy. If you remember Matthew, it's who begat whom, who was the father of whom. A lot of prologue about who is Jesus and what are his roots, who's his family, where's he coming from. Luke begins his gospel after introducing himself and explaining explicitly what he's doing. Well, we get a prologue about Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph, all the charming stuff that we love so much from the Christmas story that we don't get anywhere else. You go to the Gospel of John, well, he starts with the creation of the world. So John's obviously going for more a big picture kind of a guy here. But Mark, well, he just zooms in on Jesus. And today, I want us to appreciate that Mark is all about offering us good news. Like, real good news. If it doesn't put a smile on our face, we just haven't got it. And I want to say that today, that Mark shows us good news that changes the world, good news that gives us a wonderful status, and good news that gives us hope of an ultimate victory. First, let's appreciate just for a moment that this good news really is good news. I don't want to rush past that because, I don't know about you, but I could really use some good news. I guess sometimes life just seems so bleak. You know, I when the pandemic started to come towards the end, I thought, you know, may it be so, and that's great, and you know, things must be going to get better. Yeah, right. War in Ukraine and energy crises and economic crises. Just made the mistake of reading the media headlines on Friday. President Biden saying that the risk of nuclear Armageddon is now greater than any time since the Cuban Missile Crisis in 1962. Thanks, Joe. I can do with some good news. And the term gospel or evangel, well, it wasn't used for the first time by Mark. The word and the concept were significant in the culture of his day, whether it was pagan or Jewish. Among the Romans, it was about joyful tidings. It was associated with the cult of the emperor. When he had a birthday or there was some kind of big festival occasion, they were to be celebrated by the whole world because the emperor was regarded as God. And the reports of these festivals were called evangels. There's a calendar inscription from about 9 BC found in Prien in Asia Minor. And it says of the Emperor Augustus, the birthday of the God was for the world the beginning of joyful tidings which have been proclaimed on his account. Remarkably similar to the start of Mark's gospel. And it clarifies what an evangel, what the good news is in the ancient world. It's a historical event that introduces a new situation for the world. That's the perspective. People would understand Mark's proclamation of Jesus the Messiah. This is something that has changed the world. Beginning with the inauguration of Jesus' public ministry, Mark says, Jesus' arrival is something that has changed everything. As Tom Wright puts it so well, this is good news, not good advice. He goes on to write, this is not good advice telling us how to live, but good news that the world is a different place because of Jesus, and we can be different too. The good news is bigger, better, fuller than you ever imagined. It's good news. So just kind of hold on to that and appreciate that, because when life seems bleak, or you make the mistake of looking too much at the news media feeds and you feel depressed, say to yourself, there really is good news, undeniable and real because of Jesus. One reason it's so important that we read Mark is that he does confront us with the real Jesus, not one that we've made up or God in our own image, but actually God who confronts us. We don't get to make up our idea of who Jesus is. Now, Mark confronts us with a disturbingly real Jesus who challenges us to our very core. And we'll see, traveling through Mark, what happens to people when we meet this Jesus. Not that you decide that you're going to get a bit religious or kind of clean your act up a bit, But something happens in your life that makes you look at the very roots, the foundations, the core of our being, and realize, actually, this or he is what it's about. So that's the first thing here. It's about good news. In this strange world of bad news and fake news or no news, we really have good news. The second thing is that this good news is about who we are, or who you become in Jesus, finding a new identity in Jesus. Let's hear those words I mentioned about the Baptist, Mark 1 verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately, there it is, immediately, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." John arrives as the promised herald, the one who's going to announce God's kingdom. Those verses from Isaiah 40. "Someday the Lord himself will come to Jerusalem, show the nations his glory, and a messenger will call out his way to prepare it." That's the prophecy. And that's why Mark puts John here, because all Mark's interested in is how this applies to Jesus. As I say, other Gospels give us details of John's teaching. Other Gospels give us a little argument between John and Jesus. "No, after you." "No, no, after you." I should be baptized by you." "No, I should be baptized by you." All of that stuff. Not Mark. The prophecy, Mark identifies the messenger with John the Baptist, and that means Mark wants to identify the Lord who is coming of Isaiah 40 with Jesus. Big deal, you say? Well, it is a big deal. Because in Isaiah 40, that person coming is the Lord, is the word Yahweh. The personal covenant name for God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. A word so personal, a name so personal, a covenant God, that the Jewish people, well, wouldn't have wanted to say it or write it. And Mark is saying, the God of Israel, the creator God of the universe, the rightful ruler and judge of all the earth, has come to earth in Jesus Christ. It's good news. As Tim Keller puts it, in Jesus Christ, God becomes human. This is the universe-sundering, history-altering, worldview-shattering, life-transforming event that sets Christianity off from every other religion and every other view and every other philosophy on the face of the earth. C.S. Lewis called this incarnation, as we've come to call it, God becoming man, as the grand miracle. And everything else that comes out of Jesus' life and ministry in us all makes sense because of this grand miracle. And Mark shows us Jesus completely identifying with us as human beings by being baptized. As I say, other Gospels give us different bits. You know, the argument and the teaching of John, not here. It's all about Mark briskly and moving rapidly. Jesus comes, is baptized, and we hear a voice from heaven. "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Three times in the Gospels we hear a voice from heaven, the Father speaking to Jesus. For now I'll leave you to work out where those three times were some other time. Now, in one sense, God's word there to Jesus is unique. I mean, after all, he is God incarnate. He's the unique Son of God, once and for all. But in another sense, those words, well, God says them to all who come to believe in Jesus, to all those who repent, believe, who turn around their lives and entrust themselves to Jesus. The gospel, as Jesus puts it here in verse 14, Jesus comes to be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters through faith in him. And if this is you, that you've come to Jesus through repentance and faith, God says to you, "My beloved child, son, daughter." It's very hard to give the status in the ancient world that comes with sonship without sounding awfully sexist these days. But that sense of sonship was about the inheritance, the dignity, not maleness per se. Now, it's to you that God says, "You're my beloved son. With you I am well pleased." joined with Jesus in repentance and faith, God looks on us as he looks on Jesus and loves us utterly. It's got to be good news. Repentance? Well, it's a change of life. It's a complete turning around from my way to God's way. I've told the ridiculous story before about when I was smugly driving on the I-95 in the Friday night traffic in Los Angeles, looking at those poor souls having to be stuck in traffic that way while I'm gliding happily along, when I looked up and saw the sign saying I-95 South. I thought I was on the I-95 North. Really bad news. What do? You repent. You take the slip road and you turn around and you go that way. It's the only answer. It's what you do. To repent, to turn around and to believe in the gospel, to accept the offer of life and hope that Jesus offers. The Son of Man, as we're going to hear later, the Son of Man who comes not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To believe the good news is to join the desperate and needy bunch of people here in Mark's gospel who find hope in Jesus and Jesus only. And when the Holy Spirit brings this new status before God home to us in the power of the Spirit, it's one of the most transforming things that ever happens to a person. It's one of the most healing and transforming things that can ever happen to you. I remember a friend, let's call her June, and there were a bunch of us away on a church retreat for prayer, and especially prayer for healing. And she was someone who had a terrible experience of her human father that had scarred her deeply. And as that must have been a couple of days into the prayer and prayer ministry and over the course of the retreat, and breakfast one morning, I found myself sitting next to somebody. And I introduced myself, and I said to herself, oh, sorry, have we not met before? And when she answered, I realized it was June. But her whole demeanor and appearance was so transformed, I hadn't recognized her. And the reason that I discovered as we talked was that for the first time, this reality that God loved her and delighted in her as a child, and she understood what the fatherhood of God was about, the Holy Spirit brought that home as a living reality. This really is good news. Good news, well, it's real in Jesus. It's a new status before God that will transform us. And then lastly, it's good news that brings hope of our ultimate victory. Life, you may have noticed, is a battle. We do not travel smoothly and unperturbed through this life, unless you are someone who has had a remarkably sheltered and privileged life. Not many of us. Life is a battle, especially for the Christian. In baptism, certainly the words we would use here are most churches, say to the people being baptized, fight valiantly under the banner of Christ against sin, the world, and the devil. There is an unholy trinity ranged against us, sources of evil within us and outside of us. Well, we see what happens to Jesus immediately after his baptism. Immediately, Jesus goes into the wilderness. It's the Spirit brings him into the wilderness. Interesting, the Spirit cast Jesus out into the wilderness, in a sense. It's the same word Jesus uses when casting out things. Immediately after his baptism, Jesus goes to the wilderness and is tempted. And in Mark's pared down style, we don't get the details we get in the other Gospels about temptations and such like. No, just he was tempted. Interesting, Mark mentions there were wild animals, intriguingly. Why that? Well, I wonder, is it that Mark wrote his gospel in Rome, as many people think, at the time when Christians were being persecuted and they were being fed to wild beasts in the arena? And here is Jesus facing that same threat. Don't know, just a theory. But Jesus shows us a victory. Because from Adam to Jesus, nobody had won the battle against Satan. The Satan, the accuser, as the Bible calls him. Nobody had even got a draw. Everybody, ultimately had just lost. And Jesus goes into the wilderness facing Satan, temptation, trials, and he was tested harder than we were. Really? You think, oh, Jesus, but he didn't sin. It was all right for him. No, no. Well, we are tempted. Basically, our temptations end in one of two ways. They stop, or we give in. Jesus didn't give in, and he didn't stop, because the temptation isn't over in verse 13. But it's going to go on through the whole of Jesus' life and ministry. He is assaulted by Satan his entire life, and it comes to its climax in the Garden of Gethsemane, en route to the cross, the final place of Jesus' victory over sin and death. And as you read through Mark's Gospel, you realize how much is devoted to the last week of Jesus' life leading up to his death on the cross. The shadow of the cross falls much earlier over Mark's Gospel. I've heard it put, God invites the first Adam to obey me about the tree. You probably know the story that humanity is free in every respect except for this one forbidden tree. So God now says to Jesus, as like the second Adam, obey me about the tree. But this time the tree is the cross. God says to the first Adam, obey me about the tree and you will live. And he didn't. God says to the second Adam, obey me about the tree and you'll die. And he did. And when we see Jesus dying on the cross, and the whole cross as it's brought to us in Mark's Gospel, it goes to the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. You don't say, well, now, Lord, I'm going to try and be a good person. You say, Father, accept me. Not because of who I am and what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Accept me for his sake. At that point, Jesus has shared his victory with you as you turn to him in repentance and faith. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It really is good news. Good news that changes the world. Good news of this new status as a child of God that transforms us. And good news that we're on the winning side. We're going to win the battle. Generally, I accept the rule that if something sounds good, too good to be true, it's too good to be true. Excellent rule for internet shopping, I have discovered to my cost. Not here. This is the one time when something that sounds too good to be true is true. Good news. I hope it makes you want to read Mark's Gospel like we're doing Christianity Explored. It's a great thing to do. And as we read, so it's a great way to meet Jesus. And you discover reading Mark's Gospel that when you meet Jesus, things change. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in a world that needs good news, we have the good news in Jesus. We pray that it will do its work in us, that we might live it joyfully and share it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeff, over to you. I think our next song is going to take up.